Hi everyone, this is David Yana with another episode of Coping with COVID. On this week's episode, Renee Cunningham will host a conversation with Gino Wallison. Gino is the lead pastor at the South Suburban Vineyard in Flossmoor and member of the Vineyard Executive Team. You can learn more about coping with COVID and sign up for the next session at vcce.org/coping. Here's Gino and Renee.
Wonderful. All right, welcome everyone. Welcome to our summer class called Coping with COVID. And the goal for this class is, the goal for this conversation is that, is the belief that even in the most disorienting and extenuating circumstances, we can experience our highest good. That the good news of the gospel is that we can actually flourish or thrive even in times that are really, really difficult. And so throughout the summer, we've been having conversations with various people about what it means to flourish during isolation, upheaval, chaos, or whatever other words you use to describe what 2020 has been like so far. And so tonight, I'm so excited that Gino Wallison is here with us tonight. If you have not had the opportunity to get to know Gino. Gino is the pastor of the South Suburban Vineyard in Flossmoor, Illinois, which is about 45-ish minutes from the Evanston Vineyard, or even where I'm sitting here in my living room. And Gino and his wife, together with a really phenomenal team, planted the South Suburban Vineyard about 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. Over the last 10 years, it has grown into this really rich, multicultural, vibrant, diverse community of people. And Gino is also part of the National Executive Team for Vineyard USA. And bonus, he's my friend, which is just so wonderful. And I'm so thankful.
That's the best part.
That's thank you. Thank you. That's the best part. So I have the privilege of being friends with Gino, and that's probably my favorite part of his bio. So, Gino, thank you for being with us and having conversation with us tonight.
Oh, thank you for having me. My pleasure.
Yeah. All right. So I know we have had the opportunity to have you preach on Sunday mornings at Evanston Vineyard, and maybe people have heard you in other spaces, but I just love to start our time together tonight for people to get to know you a little bit, maybe hear a little bit about your story, or maybe, you know, some snippets of the journey that has gotten you to the current setup of your life. So would you start there so we could get to know you a little bit better?
Yeah, I'll start there. I grew up in the south side of Chicago, on the south side of Chicago. So I'm a PK. I'm the son of the proud son of a preacher. I say that because a lot of my peers they don't celebrate that part of their life. I celebrate that part of my life because that really was deeply formational for me. And you know, I saw my father preaching the gospel and caring for people, I didn't plan to be a pastor. I didn't say, oh, that's what I want to be when I grow up. But I wasn't one of those people who said, I'm never going to be a pastor. One, because half the people that said that ended up being pastors anyway.
That's true. Yeah.
So, but I grew up on the South Side. And I always tell people, because it's so central to my story, that you know, I grew up in a really homogeneous area. You know, our social network was almost exclusively, completely African-American. And all that changed. When I say exclusively African-American, I mean churches, schools, the whole nine. We didn't really have any meaningful interactions with people who weren't African-American. And that changed for me when I went to school. So I grew up with my parents and my seven sisters. We didn't all live in the same house, but I don't have any brothers. I'm the only son of seven, with seven sisters. And so when I went to the University of Illinois in Champaign, it was a huge culture shock for me, because for the first time in my life, I was doing life with different kinds of people, and not just different kinds of people, but an overwhelmingly like white environment, which was very interesting for me and socially disorienting in a lot of ways. But the Lord, through that discomfort, really shaped in me a value for difference, not just tolerance of difference, but like a value for difference and a value for the other. And in the midst of that, he gave me some friends, for people who were different backgrounds and different ethnicities. And the Lord just began to show me some things within me that I didn't know were there. And so fast forward my time at the U of I, a friend of mine invited me to the Vineyard. And when I came to the Vineyard, it was a very white church, but I really felt like the Lord was drawing me there. The Spirit met me there every Sunday. And despite not feeling culturally at home, I felt like the Lord was had called me home in a significant way. And so as time went on and I began to fall in, I say love, but fall in like with the Vineyard, I would still be nursing this really present discontentment for like the fact that it cost me so much to be there as a Black man. And so I would complain to God and others about it. And the Lord just said to me one day, not in an audible voice, but very clearly said, when you start your church, make sure it's not that way. Make sure it's a place where, you know, a wide cross section of people will feel comfortable. And so we took him up on that. And so when I start my church. And so in June of 2009, my wife and myself and 11 other people moved from Champaign-Urbana to the south suburbs of Chicago, here in the south, in Flossmoor, Illinois, home of Flossmoor community. And we started this church. And so we started with the express desire to plant a vineyard expression of a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. And it was really, you know, I tell people, I define our journey as slow and steady. I was really frustrated with that at the beginning, but I've come to really value, not just in church planting, but in my entire life, slow and steady, because most healthy things, when I say healthy things, I mean like babies and trees.
Just your basic developmental span there.
Yeah.
Babies
and trees and vines and, you know. Good, absolutely. They grow slow and steady, slow and steady. And so that is just my thing. You know, somebody asked me, like, how's it going? Slow and steady, man. And that's like, that's high praise, you know? And so we have just been building here. And one of the beauties of what we get to do, particularly before COVID hit, is like, I would say, you know, when I stand up and preach on Sunday morning in our congregation and I look out, I see with my eyes what I saw and the picture the Lord gave me, you know? And so that's a real blessing. And so, of course, COVID has, you know, made some things really interesting. And I'll use that word to keep from crying, you know? Very interesting. But yeah, but I think that we went into COVID reasonably healthy as a church. And so I think the fruit of that is, you know, we're having a decent go at it, you know, all things considered.
Yeah.
But that's just the backstory. I'm sure if you had more hours, we could fill in, you know.
Just in the cracks there.
Yeah. But here we are.
Here we are. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting to me as we kind of move towards a conversation tonight around decision making and consistency, that slow and steadiness was actually baked into the identity of your church.
Mm-hmm.
How have you, can you talk about like what, maybe how that sets you up towards the unexpected turn of events that we have found ourselves in?
Well, yeah, I think one of the beautiful things, and it's a frustrating thing at times, is that our team, I am fortunate to still have my core planting team with me today. Many of them on that core team are like in, you know, either on our senior leadership team or really shape, you know, the decision-making body here. And so with such a wide cross-section of opinions and voices, I always say there's a speed to homogeneity, right? There's a speed to, you know, all men in the room. There's a speed to all white people in the room. There's a speed to all black people in the room. And when you want to create something diverse, or when you're fighting for equality and injustice, part of the thing that pushes back against that is that diverse voices slow things down. It's a good thing, but if you're unaccustomed to slowing down and considering diverse opinions, it could feel like sluggish. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So what we've come accustomed to, particularly those of us who are charged to make decisions and set the atmosphere here and make strategic decisions, particularly at the high stakes ones, is that we just budget for difference of opinion, you know? And we're not, I shouldn't say we're not, they're not bothered by the speed of things. Yeah, I want things to, okay, I got this idea, just sign right here so we can, like, and they're just like, oh, we got questions, like, oh, you know?
It's, it's interesting to me that, like, you have this group of people that is used to slow and steady, and yet your own internal pace is like, let's do this.
Yeah, it is. But I don't think that's bad. I don't think that's bad, nor do I think that's unlike most senior leaders. Yeah. Visionary types, they have a picture of things in their mind. They believe it's from God. At least they tell themselves that.
I have no idea, by the way, what kind of person change it. It's completely unrelatable.
And I just want to move. I want to go.
Yeah.
But over time, because, you know, so much of this for me goes back to diversity and having not just different looking faces, but different looking, different worldviews, you know, people from different sides of the tracks, they just see the world differently. And so what you think is a great idea, or what you think is a no-brainer, somebody's could think that's crazy because of their vantage, right? And it has set us up in such a good place to not just have those voices at the table and just let them speak to get stuff off of their chest, but to really value that difference, and to give space and validation to those different perspectives. It has probably saved us thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, loads and loads of time, and has really set us up to be experiencing now what is an abundance of harvest that's coming up out of the ground, where in years past, it seemed like we were just on the hamster wheel, you know? So, you know, being the front man, so to speak, you get a lot of credit for, you know, your present successes, when I know that it's these people who have been the breaks in the room, you know? And so, I say all of that to say that part of the slow and steadiness comes from our value for having these different voices in the room and actually having their say have some weight, you know? Most recently, this played out when, like, we had a tentative plan to start to reopen August 2nd.
Yeah.
But there's always disagreement in the room, but there was sharp disagreement in the room. I mean, like, sharp, passionate disagreement in the room surrounding that decision.
Yeah.
But the majority of us decided that we were at least going to tentatively plan to do that so we can begin.
So I think you're frozen. Can anybody hear me? If you can hear me, can you give me a sign of life on the chat? Okay, great. Thanks for that feedback. All right, we'll just wait a second. Sounds like I'm not frozen, but Gino is. All right, you can hear me. Oh, okay. So let's see if he signs back in. This is just a little intermission here. Yeah. We found you, or you found us. I don't know what happened.
You just froze, and I was like, is that me?
Okay, perfect. Well, I think we're all still here. So if you can you tell me on the chat if you can hear Gino and I? Gino, say hi.
Hi. Check 1, 2, 3. 4.
Great. Good. Okay. We're back. It's just a little commercial break. We could like maybe like sponsored by. I don't know how you get those, but and I don't think we're sponsored. So anyway.
Not sponsored. We're not sponsored at all.
So where we left off.
In the room. Yeah. Sharp disagreement in the room. Again, disagreement is not unusual, but sharp disagreement. It was a majority situation, so we moved forward with the plan. Turns out, as we enter phase 4, things kind of blew up. So we had made the decision with the knowledge that if things went in a different direction, we would very easily just shift, right? But I think about that meeting, and I think about even our plans to how quickly we rerouted and it was just a result of like us, that's just our decision-making process. You know, we even moved forward knowing, hey, these people aren't really with us on this. And so in the back of my mind, I'm watching the figures as they go up every week, wondering if like, hey, and so that's just kind of been kind of how we roll, you know? And it's been really helpful.
Can you talk a little bit about like, you know, I think not everyone has the experience of being in a room where there is a difference of voice or difference of opinion, and that still being a room where everyone is welcomed and valued. Can you talk a little bit about maybe some of the values or practices that have been baked into that team or those spaces that allow for those spaces to exist, for people to stay in those spaces or stay engaged? What do you do when somebody comes into a room, you know, maybe with some charged passion about something that is really important? And how do you still keep that to be a safe, hospitable space for people?
Well, that's good. I mean, one, this room has a lot of history together.
Right.
And the other thing is this room loves me and they respect me. And I believe, going out of my way to love and respect them back. I just have a high value for people's dignity. And I have a high value for just respecting people, you know? Yeah. But I also feel, and I've said this to people, anybody who's worked closely with me, I just say to them plainly, so we don't have any issues later, if you can't be disagreed with, I can't use you. Like if you've just gotta have your way in order to be happy, like if you can't be disagreed with, I can't use you, right? Yeah. And so there is this, and we've had to learn this over time and get comfortable with this holding very loosely to what we want to happen. Hey, I'm the senior guy and what I want to happen doesn't happen all the time. So if I don't get my way all the time, everybody else better get comfortable with it too. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so it's just served us so well to listen to all the voices in the room. Yeah. We've never gone wrong listening to the voice. There's plenty of things we say, that doesn't make sense, or that idea won't survive, but it has never hurt us. Yeah. It has only helped us to entertain unique positions and perspectives as slow as that makes things sometimes. And so I've also been in rooms, you know, where, and I'm sure you've been in rooms where people just weren't listened to. And now, does that make you want to speak up the next time? Does that make you want, I mean, maybe your idea.
Show up, let alone speak up.
Exactly. Right? I mean, maybe you had the bonehead idea this time that was kind of silly. Right. But maybe next time you have the input that's going to save us $100,000 and keep us from the lawsuit, you know. And if you don't feel every time like we want to hear what you have to say, it just really shuts people down. And you won't keep the best and the brightest. You simply will not. Because good people with good ideas, they won't tolerate that. Like they won't tolerate not being listened to. They won't tolerate being shut down. They don't great people don't follow dictators. They don't. They just don't. And so I know that I'm good at some things, but I'm not good at everything. And these people around this table are great at what they do, and I need them around the table. Yeah. And so I want them to know, regardless of where we land, that I really value and respect and want to hear what they have to say. And it's really served us well over the years. It's really serving us well in COVID.
Yeah. Because so can you I think what I'm so aware of is the amount of times people have had to make decisions in COVID, you know, be it at work.
Yeah.
And kind of like with a whole new set of data, right? So there maybe the guardrails that they're familiar with making a decision aren't there. Or maybe, I don't know if they were looking to do that alongside a particular peer group, right? Mm-hmm. It kind of feels like it's a bit of an all bets are off sort of landscape when it comes to decision making. So, you know, what are some of the things that you've noticed both in your team or as you and Shannon have had to maybe navigate some things over the last few months, like how that steady consistency kind of can play out in how we make decisions for ourselves right now in this unfamiliar territory?
Well, to me, the baseline for me goes back to trust. You know, one of my favorite books is a book called The Speed of Trust. I don't know if you heard of it. But the premise of this book is simple. When trust is present in a relationship, in any relationship, in any organization, the cost of doing business goes down, right? The financial cost, relational cost, the speed of getting things done, it goes all the way down. In other words, it's really easy to get things done when there's a baseline of trust. When trust is absent, everything goes up. Every cost goes up. People got to verify. They got to check on your references. They got to ask around because they don't trust you, right? It's going to cost more money because you got to buy more bagels for the 3-4 meetings that you got to have now to verify, right? And so what I'm saying, I've come to realize that it behooves us to not only have people's trust, but to really work to maintain that, right? And so part of the thing that keeps us wanting to make solid decisions and not being afraid to pivot if we need to pivot is that, you know, people's trust in us is so, so, so valuable, you know? And so trying to maintain that baseline of hard-earned trust just keeps us leaning toward the right things and having the right conversations and listening well. And I think one of the things we've appreciated from our people, because we're trying to communicate to them is, Renee, are you there? Look like you froze again. I was like, here you go. Is that they at least seem to trust us, you know? If they don't trust us, they're really pretending well, you know, or they're really hiding.
On the side that they trust you.
But we're just not fighting the open the doors of the church battle right now. Nobody's sending us any angry emails or letters, and nobody's like accusing us of being afraid, you know. And I think that part of that is, I don't know. But I'm assuming that that's because we're making sense when we tell them why we're doing what we're doing. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Right. Yeah. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
And you and I had talked a little bit offline earlier too about like, you know, when we make decisions consistent to the values that were previously stated, right? Mm-hmm. How it pours into that trust that we have with people, especially in uncertainty.
Yeah. And I think we have worked really hard to, you know, as one person put it, put the marquee on the bus, like the city bus. It has a marquee there that just says, hey, if you're not going to the loop, don't get on this bus, right? And I feel like in some ways we've had about 10 years to just bake into every sermon, bake into all membership classes, who we are and who we're not, you know, what we value and what we don't, the type of people that we're going. And I think that is especially pronounced who you are, who you're not, what your values are, what your priorities are when you hit a crisis, because I believe that crisis is a great editor. In an instant, crisis lets you know what you value. Forget what you have on paper. Forget what you believe. Crisis like skinnies everything down to what you really believe. And when you're panicking, when you're rushing around, you're going to naturally do what you believe, right? So here we are, stripped down, and all of us, you know, the playing field has been fairly leveled. And I tell people all the time, if you're looking for a church, this is a great time to just see what a church is about. You know, we're 20-something weeks into this. All the pretending, all the extra fancy stuff, when people thought they were just going to be in this for 4 weeks.
Till Easter, remember those days?
Exactly. Hey, you're seeing now what they're about, what they're preaching on, how they're pastoring their people, what they're putting time and energy and resource, right? We're just trying to live out our values, you know?
That's interesting. We've been having this conversation on Sunday mornings about a life well lived, and taking it being up. One of the things that we've been talking about is, what does it look like to flourish, and how do we, what are we pointing our love at? If we vote, and sometimes what we think we're pointing our love at and what we're actually pointing our love at are two different things, or maybe many different things. And so how do the practices of our lives actually point our love in a particular direction? And I think, myself included, there have been some sobering moments of the last few months when we have in your, to use your phrase, in this editing, to realize this is actually kind of a look at this crummy corner of my life that needs, that needs assignment, that needs some work. You know, I think we're all in this reckoning of, what are our values? What are our loves? Where does it all land? Are you still with me, Gino? You're not blinking. Uh-oh. Guys, did Gino freeze again? Can you hear me? Let me know. Okay, good. I'm glad. So you can hear me. We'll just hang on for a second. And we'll let him come back to us. I don't know what's going on tonight. Thanks for hanging in there. I hope not. Let's see. I'm glad you can hear me. We'll let him sign back in here for a second. Good.
I don't know if that's me or you.
I don't know. I'm okay, and I think we're hanging on to people here. So, but I promise nobody's kicking you out. I just want to make that really clear. Nobody's. We're not doing that here. Okay. What are your thoughts about those of us that are in those places of our lives where we're starting to see maybe coming to terms with some parts of our lives that aren't maybe misvaluing something, or valuing something that we don't want to, or pointing our love at something that we don't want to, especially as we're trying to make decisions, right? Like, this is it's a sobering time for many of us.
It is, but I think we should be grateful. You know,
talk to me about that, because
it's kind of like, I was just, one of our dear congregants just, went for a routine checkup and found, a mass someplace. And I was just thinking how devastating that was for them. But I go, you want to know there's a mass. Like, you want to know. So I think that these events like COVID are in some ways really great tests, because everybody from the president to your local, the school your kids go to, the principal, everybody is being exposed, for better or worse. You know, you could do a lot of shucking and jiving and, pretending to be awesome outside of crisis, right?
Yeah.
But this COVID has just, people who were just skating by and smoking mirrors, you sit in a pandemic for 5 months and it will. Right. So not only does it expose to the world what you're made of, it is exposing to ourselves. We go, oh, I thought I was stronger than that. I was talking to somebody last night about how when you remove the gathering from people's lives, a lot of people aren't doing well. I just think of all the people who joined our church recently who are new to faith and were on the right track because they were coming to church every week and they were coming to small group and they were just all these things propping up their faith, which isn't a bad thing for a new believer, I guess. But many of us old timers have found that, man, you take away the gathering, you take away some regular rhythms of, you know, as we discussed the positive peer pressure of the gathering and community life, we realized that we weren't as spiritual as we thought. The spiritual disciplines just started to slow fade, right? And so I say be grateful because these things really show us where we are on the spectrum. And they expose us for who we are and where we are. That's not for us to wallow in self-pity and all this, but it is for us to say, dang, I got to shore that up. Dang, my life with Jesus isn't what I thought it was. Heck, my life with Jesus isn't what I thought it was pre-COVID. My prayer life has struggled during COVID, right? And I realized that I might be getting far too much juice from the gathering that I might mistake for just liveliness with Jesus. And it might just be adrenaline from being on the stage and like being the guy that everybody's listening to. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, I understand what you're saying. Again, completely relatable. I think maybe our nourishment was disproportionate, right? So we were using Sunday morning or other gatherings throughout the week, our small group time, maybe to do more, a greater bulk of the nourishment than we were that maybe a few minutes of silence and solitude or our own scripture study. Or it's a really big deal when you're alone with Jesus, right? I'm always really aware of, like, on Sunday mornings when I turn the service off, and I'm just like home and there's no lobby or parking lot to talk to people, or like no one wants to like go home and like, or like go to lunch. And I think, right, there's that space of like, oh, I miss that. But then also like, oh wait, what part of that, what was there a part of that that was like maybe nourishing me in a way that wasn't what was
It wasn't very nutritious, you know? It felt good. It tasted good, but it wasn't nutritious.
That's so true. So, like, for you, like, okay, using your example of, like, your prayer life, when you started to notice that, how have you made a pivot? Or how are you in that process right now? What are you noticing? Or what are you doing?
Oh, man, the truth is, I'm pivoting slowly. I wish I could tell you, hey, 3 weeks in, I noticed it, I fixed it.
No, those people aren't invited to Coping with Hope. We're slow and steady. Those are the people doing it.
Slow and steady. Well, that's who you got, because, you know, to say I'm a mess is relative, right?
Right.
And I go, oh, I'm more of a mess than I thought I was, you know? If people only knew how, you know, I struggle with this and how I'm grieving the loss of not being with people and my regular rhythms and the things that are sweet to taste, but maybe not that nutritious, like maybe they find somebody else to follow you. That's what I like about the Vineyard. You know, it's like we're scoundrels and we know it, you know.
Among good friends, right?
Yeah, and so somebody, I see Ingrid goes, this is so validating. And I would love to validate you and say, hey, you know, if you had a couple hours, I would probably just tell you that this has been a real struggle for me, just because I am a creature of habit. You know, my wife will tell you, I go to the restaurants I go to, I order this.
You know exactly what you order, man.
Yeah, it's like the, you know, they see me walking in, they're already, you know, started cooking, you know, the usual for me, right?
Yeah. Totally.
And so I'm a creature of rhythms. And so part of valuing slow and steady is not liking surprises. And, you know, I would tell our team in the early days, nobody gets to surprise me but the Holy Ghost, you know. And I would say it loud enough so that the Lord would hear it. And so maybe he wouldn't surprise me, right?
God, caution him against all surprises. Totally.
And so, but, you know, with COVID, as you mentioned earlier, there's pivots every week.
Yeah.
Now, a church planting reality prepares you for just having to, you know, readjust and all that sort of stuff. And having four kids also, you know, you get quite accustomed to just having to. And while I'm wired to prefer steadiness and predictability, I am a do what you got to do type of guy. That's just how I'm wired, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm learning to sit in this. And I say that a lot, you know, to sit in this, because what I found out real quick, I mean, week one, I discovered that this was not, our people didn't need fancy church. They didn't need slick. I'm watching some of my friends like week one and two and three, they're doing all this slick, they're doing dramas. So I'm like, guys, we might be in this for a while. You know what those churches are doing now? They're doing what we're doing. Simple worship. I go, man, you're going to pull that off for 60 weeks if this goes 60 weeks.
Yeah, right. Totally.
And so I did not feel any pressure to preach people happy and to like do some slick thing. I wanted to make it as simple as possible. Point them to our great big God. Share with them appropriately. Be appropriately transparent about how I'm struggling with this as well. And just show up week after week. You know, we almost exclusively preach in series in our church. And here, 5 weeks ago was the first time we got back to a series just because we were hearing the Lord week to week for what was going on. We wanted to have the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in one hand. And it was just like, what do the people need this week, right? And so I just had to learn a new rhythm of trusting God. And I also just realized how self-reliant I can be, you know? The Lord gives you a wide skill set and just kind of thick skin, and you go, oh, yeah, well, Lord, I'll let you know if I need you. Just stand by. Just stand over there and kiss.
Yeah.
And I have not, you know, I've come to the end of my reserves, and I go, Lord, I need to be ministering out of the overflow of the Spirit. And I realized that I wasn't, you know. And those are ongoing discoveries.
Yeah.
This isn't me having made it. This is me.
On the journey, right?
Like, yeah, right.
Because what's true is like, that's where these conversations are coming from, right?
Oh, yeah.
Like, we're on this road, no one's arrived. And like, to your point, this is ever changing. So, you know, I laugh when somebody says, how are you? Because I think like, well, right, I can answer for right now, but you could probably call back in 3 hours and it could be a totally different answer.
Yeah.
Because it feels like you're just, you're navigating kind of things that are always changing, and your reserves that maybe you're accustomed to are not what they used to be. Maybe, and they maybe shouldn't have been that way anyways, right? But your margin for that is just changing. I mean, my ability, you know, the way I used to describe it is I'm good at rallying. I can rally. Mm-hmm. My ability to rally, woo, ain't what it used to be.
That's a good thing. And maybe that's a good thing.
Oh, I mean, because to your point, I think I used to rally out of this, like, well, let's just get it done. And how much of that is me and how much of that is Jesus' Spirit in me, right? So like, it's one thing to say like, I can rally, and it's another thing to say like, Lord, what do? I don't have anything.
Mm-hmm. No, that's good. And for us, you know, particularly for those of us who do itinerant speaking, and you know, you and I, we're communicators, right? And we get a lot of juice from, I think you're an especially good communicator, right? And so the crowd responds to good communicators a certain way. The Lord speaks through us, and there is this reserve of motivation and zest that comes from like knowing you're good at that thing, right? Yeah. And so in an instant, whatever whatever we were getting filled up from by doing that, we, you know, and so our diet changed overnight, right? We're preaching, and I'm filming at the church now, but for the first, I don't know, 15 weeks, I was in my basement with a one-man band set up. Right. And so there was no hands, there was no nothing. It was just like, I hope that people are, you know.
it's like a whole new meaning of, is this thing on, right? You're totally right. I mean, it puts that audience of one thing really in perspective. I'm doing this for Jesus, and where it lands, it lands. Mm-hmm. And it's a whole new, that's a whole different maybe recalibrating that has to happen.
It totally is. I mean, it is. We have had to take our own medicine, you know? It's so easy. It is true that you can be a preacher and be very insulated from the reality of just the struggle of being in the seats, you know?
Yeah.
There's just a different reality from being on the stage, right? You get paid to be a Christian, basically. You're a professional Christian. There are tons of incentives for holiness, like your job, your livelihood, like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so there's so many things propping up your relationship with God that are terribly bad things. But like when some things get stripped away, like you go, oh my goodness,
the scaffold that holds it together.
The scaffold.
We're in dangerous territory, right?
Very much so.
How much of this is me and Jesus and the fruit of me and Jesus, and how much of this is I have to. And so we got to make sure that the right things are holding.
That's true.
If you are on the call and you have a particular question, maybe, I mean, Gino and I could talk for like, you know, hours, but, if you have a particular question or something that maybe Gino might have pointed to that you'd like him to say a little bit more about, I'll give you a second here to ask a question. And I'm thankful that a few of you on the chat are saying that you've been where we're kind of talking about. I hope this brings encouragement and hope to you that you're not alone. Mm.
Well, while they're typing that question, you know, you and I have heard Phil Stroud say how deceptive the scaffold can be.
Yeah.
And how you could look at a tree that looks really healthy, but that exterior is just a really thin veneer that hides what is a rotting core, you know?
Right.
And so I just don't necessarily want that to be my story. So if COVID has to reveal an anemic prayer life or me being propped up by something that could fade in an instant, like, I'd rather find that out 38 than at 58.
I was going to say 78. So yeah, those things. 38, we'll take it. It's endlessly better. Yeah, right. I agree with that. I totally agree with that. Well, and we sing all those songs, right? Change me, mold me, shape me, examine me, Lord. Right. We sing those. I mean, we stretch our arms out. And then when he does it, it hurts a little. Right. Or it's
a lot.
Or you're in the valley for that to happen. And so I think it's recognizing what that actually means or what that actually might require of us.
Mm-hmm.
I think any questions?
I think we answered all the questions.
I think, you know, the thing that I'm always so, the thing that I'm forever grateful for in your voice in this particular place and in the spaces I've heard you kind of point to is your gratefulness for that, right? And I think maybe a lie could be that when we see things in us that that need a course correction with Jesus, that we can maybe get stuck in that place, or shame can tell a lie, mm-hmm. right? That, well, well, you're there and you're stuck and you're too far away. And so I wonder if you could pray for us to kind of move towards Jesus in this place, and rather than allowing shame to isolate us. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I can pray for that for sure.
I would love it if you would pray for that, because I think you have an inheritance of hope in that place.
Okay. So, Lord, I thank you for what you're showing me. I thank you for the ways that you have allowed me and graced me to wrestle with what I'm seeing, and even to go through periods of my own many sort of shame, bouts with shame, or, you know, I should be beyond this. Like, I'm the pastor. Like, I should be stronger than this or more faithful than this, all this sort of stuff. And I thank you that you take us as we are, and that you use even a global pandemic to show us where we are with you. And so, Lord, I also just thank you for, there's just so few realms in life where we can honestly say that we're all in the same boat. There's just so few things that are just so universally happening to everybody. Lord, but I'm thankful that this is happening to all of us, and we're all having to reckon with our relationship with you, our relationship with others, the levels of faith we have, the levels of trust, our own insecurities and our fears and our anxieties. Lord, we're all having to wrestle through that. And so I thank you, Father, for your mercy. I thank you for your patience. I thank you, Lord, that your pace with us is slow, but steady, merciful. And I just get this picture of me teaching my sons to play chess, and I regularly like let them do bad moves over. Like, you don't want to move there. Like, and I just see you, Lord. That's how you are with us. You just say, you don't want to move that there. Like, you know. And so I just thank you for your mercy and your gentleness with me. Lord, you've been so gentle with me. And you've been so patient with me. And you've had so much long suffering for me, Lord. And I just pray that each and every person on this call, anybody who would listen to it later, would just know that that's the kind of Father you are. That it's not some special outpouring you have for Gino and Renee, but that it is your nature to suffer long. It is your nature, Lord, to be kind and patient. And so, Lord, if we see things in us that this crisis has exposed, may we not quick try to cover it up with some pillows or deny it. May we let you do your work in us through those exposures, Father, so that we can be whole and healed, and so that we can be a blessing to others. Come, Holy Spirit, and do the heavy lifting in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. May it be so. I love that picture that you shared. Jesus playing. You playing chess with the boys. I've seen that picture, or a picture of you guys at the board, and that's how patient Jesus is. So thank you for being with us and coming back when we froze a time or two. I'm so glad we got to talk.
Me too. I thank you for having me. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. All right. Slow and steady. May Jesus do all the work he wants to do in all of us.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a good rest of your night. Good night.